So welcome to worship, and to those who are joining us online. And I think I'll just hand over to Derek.
Thank you, Norman. Is that coming through? Good morning, everyone. Turning to the intimations then. Welcome this morning, especially if you are visiting with us. The Warm Spaces announcement: church is open every Thursday between 1 and 5 until the end of March. There's only 3 weeks left. So this week and on the 28th of March, there will be games and activities. And on the 21st of March, the Sanctuary Cinema has its final film, which is 23 Walks. Film starts at 2 p.m. and Warm Spaces, being funded by Fife Council, admission is free every week. Lent discussion groups are continuing. They meet on Mondays between 10:30 and 12 at High Valley Field Church, where they have tea, coffee and biscuits as well. And we meet here in the Irene Patterson Room on Tuesday evenings, 7 till 8. And we're using a life builder book called Jesus' Final Week. Next Sunday we will celebrate Holy Communion, that's on the 17th. And Kirk Session is due to meet for ordinary business on Wednesday the 20th. And you'll be aware, of course, we're coming up for Easter. Holy Week starts on Monday, 25th of March, and Easter is on the 31st, and we're intending having our normal pattern of services. So gatherings on the weekday nights, Communion Good Friday, and there'll be an early service as well as the normal service on Easter Day. And just for the diary, the next of the joint services amongst all the West Village churches will be on the 7th of April. So that day we're going to Lincoln's, and there won't be a service here in Kearney Hill. I don't know the timing as yet. Usual 10 for Lincoln's, 10 o'clock down there. In the printed intimations you'll see notices about two upcoming musical events down at Lincoln's. This month there's a spring concert on the evening of the 23rd of March, and then in April there's a jazz night, and both of those are mentioned in the intimations. Another one I maybe should have put up there is to remind you that we're looking for helpers for the coffee mornings. So there's a list out in the vestibule, and we'd like to restart coffee mornings if there are enough folk available to help. So please add your name if you can. One or two other notices on the printed sheet, and it's available from the website or Facebook if you don't have a copy. And finally, for those on Zoom, a look at the order of service.
I was going to pop up, and when Derek said the usual early service, I was going to say the very early service, because being the last Sunday of March, it's the clock change day as well, so the 7:30 service will feel like 6:30. And as many of you know, I am not a morning person. So by the time I get here, having been up early for a service on down in Limekilns, I'll probably just don't speak to me and I'll be fine. It is good to be here in worship. We're going to begin our service by singing hymn number 181, For the Beauty of the Earth.
Thank you.
Let's bless our offering. Almighty God, receive these gifts from our hands. Bless our giving, bless us in our giving, and bless our gifts as they are used, all to your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And Alistair is going to continue at the front as he leads us in prayer this morning.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him, ye heavenly host above. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let's say, pray. God, we praise you for giving us so much to enjoy in your world. Open our eyes to see all the beauty around us, to appreciate your greatness in giving us the different seasons, each fulfilling our needs. And if we do not understand why nature is sometimes cruel and harsh, and why people suffer from earthquakes and other disasters in your world, help us to trust, knowing that you love us all. Help us to do what we can to relieve the sufferings and hardships caused by these disasters and those caused by human error. We praise you for the many good things you have provided for the benefit of all, and make us eager and willing to share them. If our lips could sing as many songs as there are waves in the sea, if our tongues could sing as many hymns as there are ocean billows, if our mouths filled the whole firmament with praise, if our faces shone like the sun and moon together, if our hands were to hover in the sky like powerful eagles, and our feet ran across mountains as swiftly as a deer, all that would not be enough to pay you fitting tribute, O Lord, our God. We praise you for blessings in abundance which you pour out on us, both spiritual and material, for we know that everything we have comes from you. Forgive us if we take our blessings for granted. Forgive us our sins, O Lord. Forgive us the sins of our past and the sins of the present, the sins which drag us down, our secret whispering sins, our blatant and our crying sins, the sins that we have done to please ourselves and the sins we have done to please others. Forgive us those sins we know and those sins which we know not. Forgive us our betrayal of Jesus, the times when we have denied him through failing to speak out or act in the face of injustice or wrongdoing, when we haven't acted with kindness or love as we should. So in the silence, hear now our own personal prayers. Out of your great goodness, Father, please forgive us all. And hear us now as we join together in saying the words of prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
By tradition, the fourth Sunday of Lent is Mothering Sunday, or Mother's Day, as it tends to be known in our society. The traditional timing has been retained, but the traditional understanding has mostly been lost. Not just in our ever more secular society, but also to a very great extent in the church. We have to go back many years before we reach the practical purpose behind the reason for Mothering Sunday. This is probably around a century ago. Mothering Sunday as a religious festival was to do with a day for remembering Mother Church. And in a time when many people worked in service, particularly younger people, this was an opportunity to go home. As such, it very often connected people with their biological family as much as it did with the fellowship of the church. In the world of the late 20th and 21st centuries, that all changed, and so did our view of holiday. We see holidays as a right rather than a gift. We don't really think about the origin of the word holiday. If we use the word Sabbath, it is very often linked to a kind of Sabbatarianism that prevents enjoyment of life, rather than as a gift of God to enhance life. Holy days were meant to be a blessing. Holy days became holidays. In our ever more secular and materialist society, it would be very easy for us to allow a kind of cynicism to creep into our thinking. Now, there is no doubt that Mother's Day has a certain commercial part to it. We tend to know that Mother's Day is coming up because of all the advertising that we see. We could say, well, it's meant to be about church, so a kind of bah humbug view of Mother's Day. To lose Mother's Day in the pursuit of Mothering Sunday seems a bit mean-spirited. More than that, it seems almost against the whole idea of the church as a loving environment which nurtures our faith. In many congregations, Mother's Day or Mothering Sunday has been expanded to be a celebration of all that women bring to us as church. It is good for us to celebrate what is best in terms of motherhood. That which many of us see and celebrate in the women of the church is something to celebrate too. That which many of us see and celebrate in the nurture that the church has offered us down through our lives is a good thing to remember. Perhaps the most Christian understanding of Mothering Sunday is to understand it as a great gift of God that is more than able to encapsulate Mother's Day. So for today, I'm departing a bit from the themes in the Lent study book, but we are going to be using a reading from that period of Jesus' life, Jesus' last week. It seemed right for today to have a story about a woman's act of love on this day that we call Mothering Sunday or Mother's Day. We're going to sing now hymn number 557, O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go.
Thank you.
In planning the service, I was looking for a poem that fitted in with the reading. And I came across this, the poem called Neutral Choice by Christine Woolgar, which is written from the perspective of the woman who pours oil on Jesus' head. I wasn't sure whether to read the poem as a response to the Bible reading or to read the poem as an introduction to the Bible reading. In a passage that is about plotting, betrayal, and blessing, there was a challenge in the poem to read the story in Matthew's Gospel, knowing that Jesus does not allow us the luxury of neutral choice. So, this is about the woman, but I think there is much in this poem that will resonate with us in the choices that we make. It's called Neutral Choice. If only there were a neutral zone, a space between your will and mine, where I could give and you receive, or you refuse and I retrieve, and we could both get up and leave, and no one think I'd crossed the line. If only there were a neutral gift that made no claim of worth or cost, that no one would contrast, compare, or look upon with hostile stare, that would not leave my heart so bare or speak of what would soon be lost. If only there were a neutral time when to act or not are both the same, when history books will never judge, and neither you nor I nor they will grudge the response I make to this holy nudge that speaks softly my name. But a neutral day there will never be, and a neutral hour I will never see, so I give this flower that it may be a memorial between you and me. And now the reading from Matthew's Gospel, from verse 1 to verse 16. Derek is going to read for us.
So our reading can be found in Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 26, we start at the beginning. And the first heading is the plot against Jesus. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. "But not during the feast," they said, "or there may be a riot among the people." Jesus anointed at Bethany. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand them over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. May God bless us this reading from his holy word. Amen.
Hymn 550, As the Deer Pants for the Water. In a perfume advert on the television, we hear music by Janis Joplin, and the actress Natalie Portman asks the question, "What would you do for love?" The inference, of course, is that you should buy a particular brand of perfume for the one you love. The question that is asked is a good one on many different levels, at least if you set aside the purpose of the advert. I have a suspicion that very few of us would be comfortable trying to buy perfume for the one that we love. I am that man. I wouldn't do it without very clear instructions as to what I was to buy. It is a difficult choice on many different levels, not just personal preference, but also the cost of some fragrances. At the heart of the story about the woman anointing Jesus is a very clear question about the cost and the waste of resource. Some of you here will remember a young minister who arrived here sometime in 1990, and early on in his ministry, as an illustration to this story, he asked the congregation, "Does anyone have perfume with them?" And I can still remember the event. I took the perfume, and as an illustration of how the perfume filled that room where they were sitting in the story in the Bible, I sprayed this perfume liberally around the place. The question that was asked later was, "Did you know how expensive that perfume was?" Not a clue. But it was a perfect example, not particularly of how the perfume pervaded the room, but the reaction of the people. Because as I sprayed this, I could see a number of faces going, You have got to be kidding. Not least the woman who gave me the perfume from her bag. Only the most precious and expensive perfumes were kept in an alabaster jar. The sight, sound, and smell of the perfume being poured are quite shocking. What a terrible waste. In a sense, the disciples and others in the house are absolutely correct. The woman could have knelt before Jesus and offered this expensive gift. Then it could have been used wisely and sensibly. The woman would have been praised for her generosity. It would have shown care and consideration. It would have shown maturity and thoughtfulness. Jesus alone recognizes something quite different. This is an act of love. This is the kind of love that does not count the cost, neither financial or material, nor the emotional or reputational cost. This part of the story of Jesus last week comes after Jesus explaining what is to come in the immediate future. This event is sandwiched between the plot to arrest and dispose of Jesus and Judas going out to betray Jesus. The spiritual leaders of God's people, Caiaphas and the high priests and the teachers of the law, all those great people, the great and the good, are planning to get rid of the one who is Messiah. One of Jesus' closest friends, one who has been with him from the beginning, chooses to become the betrayer. No one in the room with Jesus understands who and what he is. They all have a clear idea of what he should be by their understanding of Messiah. They all have something that they want from him. His enemies want to kill him. At least some of his followers are beginning to doubt him. His disciples fail to understand him. And in that lonely moment, one person performs an act of love that is total in its self-giving and asks nothing in return. In that moment, Jesus is not alone and receives from the unnamed woman the blessing of God as she anoints him. There's all sorts of calculation in this passage and as part of the gospel. When Jesus was baptized and chose to go the way that God had planned, to be the Savior, not just of Israel, but the Savior of the world, he is immediately faced by a calculation. The devil calculates the cost to Jesus and presents a counteroffer. This is what it's going to cost you. You could do the same at a lesser price. In the story we've just read, for the temple authorities, they fear the cost to themselves and to the nation. They understand the political cost as they perceive it. For the crowd, they have calculated what they expect of the Messiah, and Jesus is beginning to fail to add up. He's not going to be their kind of Messiah. Judas has calculated something. Maybe it's not worth being with this Messiah who is not going to be the leader he expected. Or as some scholars think, was this Judas trying to provoke Jesus into action? And then we have those 30 pieces of silver that have come to symbolize the cost of betrayal by a friend. We talk of Jesus as the physical embodiment of the love of God. This is God's love in human form. In his humanity, was Jesus beginning to count the cost when surrounded by everyone else counting that cost? Messiah simply means anointed. It comes from the same root. Jesus is blessed by this woman. Not so much anointing Jesus with costly perfume, but the love that lay behind that outrageous and costly giving. When I was looking through quotations, trying to find one that maybe fitted this story, I chose a quotation by Dean Kuntz. Though nothing to do with this story of Jesus being anointed, it's a quotation from a book. It strikes as a very accurate description of what happened for that woman caught in the condemnation of the moment and then Jesus commending her. She had been acutely aware that terror, betrayal, and cruelty had a human face, but she had not sufficiently appreciated that courage, kindness, and love had a human face as well. And that's why I chose that quotation. But as I began to try and understand what was in that story, I thought, I wonder if this is more about Jesus than the woman. Was Jesus acutely aware that terror, betrayal, and cruelty had a human face, but now saw that courage, kindness, and love had a human face as well? What would you do for love? What is our response to Jesus' self-giving love? Love that did not count the cost. Love that is beyond measure. The cost of our salvation is the love of God in Christ. The cost of discipleship is to love God and love each other as much as God loves us. So, what would you do for love? Just before we pray for our world, we're going to sing hymn 551, In Heavenly Love Abiding.
Thank you.
now our prayers for others. And again, Alistair is leading us in prayer.
Let us pray. Lord, on this Mothering Sunday, we thank you for our mothers. We remember today their loving care and their ceaseless love for us. For those of us whose mothers are still living, may we show them by our gifts, our words and our actions that we love them and care about them too. Father, we thank you for the family of the church. Thank you for those who act as spiritual mothers within our Christian family. May they know your blessing and strength as they care for others. Please draw near to anyone going through tough times in their family relationships and help them to trust in you for comfort and strength through their trials. Lord Jesus, we lift up to you church leaders, ministers, and all those who share your word around the world. In many countries it can be lonely and even dangerous to be someone you have called to spread the gospel or strengthen your people. We pray for protection for these leaders as they face hardship and hostility for your kingdom. If they or their families are to suffer for your name, we pray that you will help them stand strong through all persecution brought against them. Please fill them with your wisdom and vision. We continue to pray about the situation in Gaza and also the West Bank. We watch, heartbroken, the horror facing these men, women and children as death and destruction continue. In frustration, we wait for the United Nations to rein in Israel's onslaught and to ensure sufficient humanitarian assistance makes its way into that troubled area. We are bemused by the plan to build a port to allow aid in, while the USA also continues its material support for Israel. Father, can we say we feel righteous anger at the Israeli government's revenge? While the Hamas attack last October was truly horrific, the response goes far beyond the Old Testament's an eye for an eye, yet nowhere near the New Testament's never paying back evil with more evil. We pray too for the Jewish people, with whom as Christians we have a common spiritual heritage. In their pain, may they see with your eyes of compassion the suffering on the other side. We pray for our own country following the budget, which always produces winners and losers, usually more of the latter. May the government seek to do all it can to alleviate the financial struggle which many are experiencing. Jesus said, "The poor you will always have with you." And while that is undoubtedly true, it is no excuse not to try to help others who are worse off. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. May those who are rich remember those who are not and find ways to give of their plenty, whether through food banks or charitable giving, etc. We remember the family of Emma Caldwell, whose murderer has at long last faced justice. Yet there seems to be more questions than answers as new revelations of the police handling of the case over these many years comes to light. We pray that the forthcoming inquiry may bring peace for that family following a long time of turmoil. And so in the silence of this moment, we bring to you our own personal prayers for those people in situations in need of your love and care at this time. So, Father, we ask you to hear all our prayers in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.
We remember the great love of God in the last of our hymns for this morning, which is 512. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Love of God, to share that love with the world, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.